Turn to the book of Psalms, if you wouldn't mind, and we're going to read a few scriptures from Psalms. This is the fifth in a series that we're doing on prayer. We're talking about from Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, when Jesus went into the temple, when he triumphantly entered Jerusalem, he went into the temple and drove out the money changers and said that this isn't what this is all about. He said, my father's house should be a what? A house of prayer. So I just took that. I took the idea of a house, and over the last several months, I've just really been kind of meditating on this and talking about prayer from a bit of a different perspective, you know, other than just, you know, that we should and, you know, whatever. We've looked at different rooms of a house. Different rooms of a house are built with a different purpose in mind. And if we're to be a house of prayer, we want to make sure that our house is balanced. So what, you know, maybe you could call this an extreme makeover or something like that. The idea is that we're looking at prayer from a perspective of a different room. And all of these together, obviously, picture this house as a multi-storied house. And as we move up, obviously, there's aspects of it that we move up in depth. We move up in greater commitment, all sorts of stuff. The idea is that the room of the house that's the most intimate room would be the master bedroom. And virtually every Christian, on some level or not, wants to have an intimate, a dynamic relationship with God. And so it's in that the rest of the house, how many of you know that on a practical level, you're not going to experience that intimacy in a master bedroom, you know, when the plumbing is bad and the house, the kitchen's dirty and the living room is a mess, right? The idea is that we're trying to look at our lives and ask ourselves the question, how balanced are we? And do we really understand the purposes of different forms of prayer, which is different than different kinds of prayer? So the thing about this type of prayer, we've talked about living room prayer, simple prayer. Don't think simple as in bad. Don't think simple as low level. Don't think simple as, it's not really that important. In the living room is where you can sit on a couch and just have a discussion. And the idea is it's a relationship between our Heavenly Father and His child. And there's not a parent who has had a child that doesn't love to hear their children speak. So that living room prayer is talking, and it's me-based, okay? Remember, not any one of these rooms is the sum total of prayer. It's all together, okay? So we will always, simple prayer needs to be a part of our life until the day we die. God is concerned about what concerns us. How many of you believe that? He really is. So God will, you know, we need to take that time that we go into the living room of our house of prayer, and we just pour our hearts out to God. Okay, about where we're at, where we're feeling. You know, every time that our children would come home from school, we would ask our kids, how'd it go today? That's the idea that we're talking about. The next thing that we talked about is we talked about the bathroom. Not the toilet side of the bathroom, but the washing side, the cleansing side. And the idea is how many of you know we don't come home and go to the bedroom unless we're clean? So we talked about the prayer of repentance. And it's not so much the idea, what I've tried to talk about, it's not so much the idea of repenting over a specific sin. That's a given. Obviously, you know, when we sin, we need to repent quickly, right? The idea is to develop a repentant heart and create a humble heart before the Lord. And so the thing is that if we spend all of our time in the bathroom washing ourselves, how many of you know we're weird? So I'm not talking about going overboard. I'm not talking about creating, you know, I'm a lowly worm of the dust. I'm not, you know, I'm not talking about that, but I am talking about creating that repentant heart before the Lord that just simply realizes that who He is in light of who I am. He's holy. He's just. And it's important that the times that I spend with Him, it's important that I cleanse myself, that I go before the Lord in repentance. Does that make sense? Yeah. We then talked about the kitchen. And in the kitchen, you know, at least when I was growing up, you needed three good meals a day, right? So this is structured prayer. And in our circles, in our non-denominational, charismatic sort of churches, structured prayer is a new thing for a lot of people because they would look maybe at some more mainline denominations. It's like, that doesn't do anything for me. You just can't recite a prayer or whatever. And I want to encourage you to really rethink that. The idea is that We are being transformed into the image of Christ. So this is the goal of every Christian, is for us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But here we are somewhere along the way, you know, and this is maybe where we are. And so this journey from here to here is a lengthy journey. And so it would be equivalent to maybe having to lose 200 pounds. How many of you know you just don't cut it off, right? The healthy way to do it is to take time, maybe a few years even, to do that. And the thing is it's step by step. On this prayer, this is the one prayer that we've talked about that I've had a lot of kickback on, not in terms of ugly, but it's like, Pastor, that just doesn't, you know, I tried to say the Lord's Prayer every day and it just does nothing for me. Well, how long have you done it? Well, a couple days. It's like, well, listen, don't make a judgment based upon that. Isn't that right? That would be like the person that's trying to lose 200 pounds and go, oh, I stopped eating that. You know, I tried that and tried it for a couple days and it didn't do anything for me. It's like, you got to give it time. Amen. Things like the Lord's Prayer, things like the prayer of Jabez. Great prayer, by the way. You know, find some good prayers and every day. You mean say the same thing? Yep, good for you. We essentially eat the same food every day. We might prepare it just a little bit different, but every day. So we talked about structured prayer. Then we went into the study. And the study is praying through Scripture. In other words, taking God's word and praying through it. So it's not to exegete it. It's not to interpret it. It's not to come up with a meaning. It's not to read Scripture and come up with a meaning. It's to read Scripture and to ask God, what are you saying to me? Okay, very important that we pray through Scripture. That's a time that we set aside with God that we're just concentrating on His Word. We'll maybe take a passage of Scripture and pray through that Scripture, okay? Today, we're going to go into the dining room. And now, it may not be true in your home, but in many homes, the dining room is a room that doesn't get a whole lot of time spent in it, especially if it's a formal dining room, okay? It's kind of one of those rooms that we frequent only on special occasions, right? Christmas, Thanksgiving, Easter, or when important people come over, right? And we go there and we even use dinner plates and, you know, service that's different. You know, we might pull out the silver. We might pull out the good china as opposed to just the, you know, whatever. So it's a familiar room, but it's not real familiar. It's a bit awkward. It's one of those rooms that we want in this prayer that we're going to be talking about today that we want to get more familiar with. But today there's going to be a shift in our prayer, okay? The prayers that we've talked about thus far, the different rooms of this house, the four, the living room, simple prayer, the bathroom, prayer of repentance, structured prayer. So structured prayer is setting a specific time aside and specific prayer throughout the day, okay? And then praying through Scripture, all of that is will-based, my will. How can I manage my will? Okay? And that's what it's been about. Today, though, I'll use maybe some athletic metaphors. This is where what we talk about today and from here on out is going to separate the men from the boys. It's going to separate the contenders from the pretenders. Ladies, I can't think of a thing. You girls probably don't go, this separates the girls from the women. That's probably not a phrase you girls use, right? Kind of sounds weird. I don't know. But anyhow, can't think of any, but you get the point, right? This now, to use another athletic metaphor, this is now, you're out of high school, now you're going into the big leagues. Okay, so I'll just be honest with you. From here on out, it changes in terms of the focus. It's not just about our will, but it truly becomes an expression of our faith. I'll say it another way. It's where the nitty meets the gritty and the rubber meets the road. This is the stuff that really is going to make a difference in life, okay? And this is the prayer of thanksgiving. Everybody say thanksgiving. So just to set the thing straight, if I use the word thanksgiving and the word praise, I do know that from a word perspective, they're different. I know that from a meaning perspective, they're a little bit different, but it's in the same genre. So I'm going to be using praise and thanksgiving sort of interchangeably. Does that make sense? So just so that you don't get hung up on, you know, one or the other. And I'm going to stick to my notes because I got a lot of ground to cover, and I found that last service, the preacher went a little bit long. So we'll try to just stick with it. Prayer, it's been written, I can't remember the guy who wrote it, but I read it a while back, and I thought it was just beautiful, and I'm sorry that I forgot to write down who it was, but he said this, that prayer is the human response to the love of God. So think about that for just a little bit. Prayer is a human response to the love of God. How he actually said it is, prayer is a human response to the love that God pours out in every human soul. So it's cool. Really cool. I've pondered that a lot. And if that's so, then I will say this, that then thanksgiving is the purest expression of prayer. The purest, okay? It's okay that we present our needs before God, all of that. Because, you know, there's a response that we've seen God do great things. And so, you know, we have the idea that then if he's done great things for others, he'll do great things for me. So that's cool. But thanksgiving, praise, is the purest response to God's love, I think, that we can come across. And it should be included, thanksgiving and praise should be included in all types of prayer and all of that. I mean, we should always do that. But what I'm talking about in this room is that we should make an on-purpose effort to spend time in this room regularly, not just on special occasions, not when just God just does something really incredible in our lives, but that it becomes a normal part of our life that we put in our day, that we do nothing but go before the Lord, honor him, glorify him, praise him, thank him, simply for who he is. Just simply for who he is. How many of you believe that he deserves it, first of all, right? Okay. So let me ask a question. When was the last time that you spent time in prayer and didn't ask him for anything? Well, Pastor, you said that we need to spend time in the living room, so I've done that. Okay, it's great. But how many of you know we don't live in the living room? If we live in the living room all the time, then we don't have a balanced house. And so for the whole idea in this is that we're to develop a balanced prayer life. So just a few psalms that we can read to just kind of set the stage. Psalms 106. Psalms are filled with, man, I just chose a few. There's literally just tons. The psalms are rife with just some great scripture. Psalms 106, 1 and 2. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? Hallelujah. So here's the thing about the prayer of thanksgiving, is that if we're honest with ourselves, and I'm going to be brutally honest in this, I'm not going to hold anything back. If we're honest with ourselves, typically it's not uncommon for a Christian to go before the God and yeah, thank you, God. Yeah, you're great. You're the best. You're awesome. You're whatever. But Lord, could now. And then, so we'll spend a minute, let's say, with the perfunctory, thank you, God. Then we'll spend the next hour and a half asking God, it's all about me. Are you with me? All right. Not you. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about other Christians, not us. None of us here, just other people, okay? And the thing is if you were to liken this to little orphan Annie, I got thinking about this. Little orphan Annie was rescued by Daddy Warbucks. Are you with me? And the instant that little orphan Annie ceases to thank Big Daddy Warbucks for rescuing her, something's wrong with little orphan Annie. How many of you know we were little orphans? God rescued us from a pit of hell. And the day that we ceased to thank him, something's wrong with us, not him. So the question is, why Thanksgiving? Is God just a glory hog? I mean, why is it? Why does God want us to thank him? Does he need smoke blown up somewhere? I mean, does God just need to be affirmed? No. Listen, how many parents in the room? Raise your hand. Okay? So parents, every one of us gets this. When something is done for our children, something is given to our child or whatever, what do we do as a parent? What do we make sure that we do as a parent? Mm-hmm. Did you say thank you? Did you say thank you? Johnny, did you say thank you? Susie, did you say thank you? Say thank you. Thank you. And what are we looking towards? Every good parent is looking to the fact that our kids don't need to be prompted, that it becomes just a natural expression of their heart. And listen, our kids, we want our kids to grow to the place that they come and crawl up in our lap as a parent when we've done nothing specific and they don't want anything and they just crawl up in our lap and say, thank you for being my dad. Oh, what does that do to you as a parent? Oh, just on the inside. So praise and thanksgiving to God is not for God's sake. It's for our sake. Because the first point, if you're taking notes, why is it important to enter this prayer and get good in this room? The first point is very simple. It's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. Amen? It's the right thing to just tell God how great he is. Listen, it's not for his sake. It's for my sake. What does it do? Praise and thanksgiving teaches us, schools us, mentors us, whatever sort of works for you. It gets us into a spot that we cultivate in us a thankful heart. Because let me tell you what, every person in this room has 1,000 things that we can thank God for. Yeah, but you don't know. You don't know where I'm at. You know, many people would say this. Many Christians even would say this, and I get it. It's like, why? What do I have to thank God for? Do you know what's happened in my life this last year? I mean, there's this. I lost this. Whatever. And the list can go on and on. And, you know, many Christians know that, you know, especially in a public assembly, we don't go there. But in the quietness of hearts, many go there. What do I really have to thank God for? What's he done for me? I mean, it's like, man, I pray and the prayers go up to the ceiling, turn around and hit me on the head. God, if that's the love of God, then, you know, well, whatever. So thanksgiving is something that cultivates an appreciative heart in us. And I want you to go to the book of Luke, and I've really pondered, why is it that we as Christians can be so thankless? Why is it that we can spend a significant amount of our time with God and little time just going before him? God, I don't want anything from you. I just want to take time to talk to you and tell you how wonderful you are to me. Why is it? And I don't know that this is the answer, but I want you to just listen from the heart for a moment. Go to the book of Luke chapter 17. I think many people forget that God's a person. I know you listen to that and go, well, I haven't. Okay, well, praise you. But I want you to think further. Many people have the idea of God. They would never articulate it this way. But in practice, we act this way. Well, that's God's job. God's job is to bless me. No, it's not. God does not exist to bless me. God does not exist to make me happy or to make you happy. He's a person. He's not a robot. He's not a candy machine that you put in the right amount of money and then you just push the button and God's just supposed to give back. Listen, because I really think, you know, I know some of you will listen and go, I really don't get what you're saying, and I get that. So hopefully I'll try to communicate it clearly. At the root of why we can appear to be thankless is we forget that he's a person. Now stop and think about, what's the definition of a person? A definition of a person, one of the things, is that a person has feelings. So we ask the question, does God have feelings? Do you know what? Many Christians don't think he does. In fact, I was in, not a debate, I was just in a discussion with somebody a couple weeks ago about this idea that God has feelings. And they said, well, no, he doesn't. He's God. And it's like, well, yes, he does. If he doesn't have feelings, then he doesn't meet the definition of a person. And he's the first person of the Godhead. He's in a different league than we are. But he does have feelings. No, he doesn't. So I just asked the question. The slam dunk was, all right, so what's the feelings of anger? Does God get angry? Yeah, is that a feeling? The person went, well, yeah, but it's not like that. It's like, well, wait a minute. God does have feelings. Does God get hurt? I asked this guy, I said, does God get hurt? Oh, no, no, that's a negative feeling. God doesn't get hurt. I said, well, then I don't know what Bible you're reading, dude. Because my Bible says to not grieve the Holy Spirit. And if we forget that God's a person, now I know nobody would go, yeah, I think he's a robot. Okay, I get that. Nobody would think that in terms of articulating it. But we can live as if this idea of God being a person just really isn't at the forefront. But I think for us to help develop a thankful heart of praise to God is we got to think more about the person of God. In Luke chapter 17, verse 22, I didn't even turn there. If you're there, I'll start telling the story and then we'll get on. Luke chapter 17, 12, and it says that 10 lepers came to Jesus. Okay? He entered a certain village. There met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. They lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. From a broader perspective, that's how most of us go before God. We go before God. Before anything else comes out of our mouth, it's about us. Okay. Amen. Other people. All right. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Now just stop. It's always important for me to try to put us, I think it's helpful with scripture, put us real time. So leprosy is a disease that destroys nerve endings. And people don't die from leprosy, per se. People die because their nerve endings have been destroyed, so they're numb. And so, you know, they can be walking along, literally step on a nail and not even know it. And infection sets in, gangrene sets in, and that's why. Okay? Now just stop and think about it. You have leprosy, which means, especially then, you're going to die of something. I was in the Philippines once, and I was in the house of a leper. We brought a leprosy cure to an entire village. And a lady, I'll never forget it as long as I live. A lady, we were in her house going to have some tea. Fire's lit. We're eating on the ground. She bends down. There's a 1x4 piece of wood with a nail sticking up. She bent down on her knee, right on that. The entire nail went right her deal. And I watched her. She never even winced, had no clue. Looked at the bottom of her feet. She'd stepped on a piece of Coke glass. There was a gash in the bottom of her foot that just was horrendous. An infection, and she didn't even know it, had no clue. So listen, here this, these 10 lepers are healed. What do you think the first response would be? Wouldn't you think it would be, thank you? But that wasn't the first response. So it says, I'm talking about the heart of God. It says, and one of them, so 1/10, 10%, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Now look at the heart. Just talking about heart. Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Was there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Do you hear the heart of disappointment there? I do. I hear God, Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, going, wow, 10 were healed and only 1 came back to say thank you? These 9, why didn't they come back? I don't know. I'm not them. I wasn't there. Maybe ignorant that they needed to or that it was the right thing to do. Maybe indifferent, didn't really care. Or where I think some people are, well, that's what he's supposed to do. After all, he is God. God does not exist for our pleasure. Amen? Thanksgiving. Seeing God as a person. So the first point, why thanksgiving? Why praise without asking anything? Because it's the right thing to do. Listen, it pleases the heart of God. I love it, as every parent does, when my children come and say, Dad, you're just cool. Right? Unfortunately, it doesn't happen. I'm kidding. These are my daughters, two of my daughters. No. Unfortunately, I'm a human. Unfortunately, and please, other parents, you know, at least nod your head, raise your hand or something. Unfortunately, when that happens, what do we do as parents? It's like, something is coming. Something is coming. But it pleases God's heart when his children just come to him and say thank you. Thank you for what you've done. Pastor, you don't understand where I am in life. You don't understand all the junk that's going on in my life right now. You know, the fact that you can think that you have junk in your life, you ought to be thankful that you can think clearly. Amen? Okay, now we're going to get to a little bit some more difficult stuff. Number 2, praise and thanksgiving is the expression of your faith in a very real way. Okay? What do you mean? It's easy to quote scripture, have your time of confession, and things are going great. Yeah. Amen? Amen. Okay, for four of you, okay? It's easy to quote the creed. I believe in one God. We go on. Boy, it's easy to thank God for your healing when you feel great. But thanksgiving, there's a level of thanksgiving that I believe every one of us need to get to that goes beyond good. Well, yesterday, by the way, guys, we had a great men's breakfast yesterday. We really did have a wonderful time. The second Saturday of every month, I encourage you to come next week, next month as well. But I talked about a guy that in Scripture, this would be the guy next to Jesus. This would be the guy that gets the A+, gets the kudos, gets the number one deal. And it's a guy by the name of Job. Job's a very interesting book, very interesting character, oldest book of the Bible. A lot of people don't like to read the book of Job. All they can think about is, you know, whatever the loss was and the reasons why and yik, 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 yik. But we're gonna forego all the in-depth potential theology behind it, because let me tell you what about theology. Theology is wonderful, but what theology is not thoughts that just sort of circulate in the brain. A true theologian is a person that lives out what they really believe. That's a true theologian. And when you go to the book of Job, chapter 2, in fact, if you don't mind, go there. Job, chapter 2, starting in verses 9 and 10, to set the stage about Job, says in the first chapter that Job was the greatest in all of the East. This dude had it going on. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and yik, yik, yik. 7 boys, 3 daughters. He had it going on, and a large household. In a day, in the first chapter, in a day, a messenger came to Job and said, "Hey, just want you to know, dude, you just lost all your livestock. I'm the only one that survived." While that conversation was going on, another servant was coming up to tell him that you just lost all your houses, you know, whatever. While that was going on, another servant come up and said, "Now you just lost all, you know, tornado came up, the house that your kids were having a party in, house fell on top of them, killed them all." And 4 messages later, seriously, in a day, 4 messages later, everything that Job had was gone. He had 4 messengers that were alive and his wife. Okay, there may have been more, but at least we know that for sure. But he's lost everything. Maybe, you know, that's a bad day. A little bit more than, "Oh, they didn't look at me nicely. I spoke to them and they never spoke back. I just can't believe it hurt me so bad." Okay, so Job kind of went into the big leagues of tough stuff. Are you with me? So he still had his health, though, and had his wife, right? And it says about Job, it says that he was an upright man and that he was blameless before the Lord. Wow. I don't know about you guys, but life can fall all around me. I mean, the stuff can hit the fan. It can just absolutely fall apart quickly. But you know what? If I walk through the threshold of the door of my home and I've got my family together, I can face anything. How about you? Amen. Wives, let me just give you a secret to helping your husband. When they walk through the door, let them know that they're the greatest thing since sliced bread. We all know they're not. And the guy himself knows he's not. But just lie. No, I'm kidding. No. All your guy needs to know more than anything else, all your guy, ladies, that they need to know is that you're just with them and you support them and, baby, we can make it. And that'll just give your husband that breath of fresh air that just goes, "Okay, I can live to fight another day." Anyhow, so now he loses his health in chapter 2. For 7 days, total silence in mourning for everything that he lost. Now stop and think about it. So you got a week. 1 week. 1 week you've lost everything that you have. Everything that you have. All your children are dead. All of your possessions are gone. And you have a wife. And to top things off, you've lost your health. And now to make it even worse, your wife comes to you and says, "Hey, what's up with you, dude? When are you gonna," this is a Shaw paraphrase, "when are you gonna wake up and smell the coffee? Are you still gonna maintain your integrity? It looks to me like you serving God does nothing for you. Why don't you just curse God and die?" Now there's support. Holy smoke. I don't know about you, but I would just go, you know, just shoot me now. I've lost it all. And now my wife doesn't even believe in me. Look at Job's response in verse, I didn't turn there, sorry. Job's response in verse 10, chapter 2. He said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" Look at the last phrase. It's powerful. "In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." He goes on. So then that starts a whole, the book of Job starts off with, you know, then you got all these people that come to him and tell him this stuff or whatever. And that's a whole other discussion. But Job even makes this statement, and it's a statement that a lot of people don't like, but you need to look at the heart of what he said. He said, you know what? In response to all of his friends, he's got three friends that come to him and school him and try to tell him where he's missed it. And he finally just says, listen, again, shall paraphrase Job chapter 13. He says, listen, y'all need to shut up a moment. I'm going to speak. And he says this, guys, let me just tell you one thing. He said, even though he slay me, still, I will trust him, and I will not bring any charge to God. Okay, now you can get hung up and say, well, God's not a slayer. Okay, I agree. God doesn't go about slaying people, but the idea is this. He drew the line in the sand. He said, here's the deal. God's good. I will trust him. I've drawn the line in the sand. We're not going to change on that. I'm thankful to God. Listen, the story goes on. A lot of people never get to the end of the book. Story goes on. It goes on, and you know, there's three different rounds of all these people talking to him, and he responds back with this, that, or the other. And then starting in about verse chapter 38, God says, all right, it's now my time to talk. And then towards the end, here's the deal about Job. At the end of the deal, instead of 7,000 sheep, he's now got 14,000 sheep. Instead of 3,000 camels, he's got 6,000 camels. God took everything that he had, doubled it. Amen? Why? Oh, there's a lot of reasons why. But one of the reasons why is that in the face of adversity, Job still could praise God for who he is. Yeah. Amen? Yeah, but you don't understand. Oh, but wait a minute. Wait a minute. Can we thank God? Can we express our true faith in God? In other words, I would say this about Job. Job was a true theologian. What do you mean? Versus a false? Yeah, there's a lot of false theologians. What do you mean? Is it about the truth? No, there's a lot of Christians that say they believe this. But then when something happens, then you really know what they believe. Right. Amen? Go to the book of Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. It's an expression of our faith. Here we have a guy, a couple characters by the name of Paul and Silas. Okay? So here's the Apostle Paul. God comes to Paul and says, listen, Paul, I have a mandate for you. I want you to go to the Gentiles and I want you to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul says, cool, Lord, I'll follow you. Are you with me? Oh, God, you're good. I'll follow you. Paul goes out to begin to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And everywhere that Paul went, riot and revival followed. Great things took place, but I'm going to tell you something. He paid a price for it, right? Here we go in the book of Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 22. Then the multitude rose up together against them. This is Paul and Silas. The magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Boy, that's wonderful. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison. Okay, it's one thing to get beaten. Now you're going to throw into jail. And then commanding the jailer to keep them securely. So having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison. He took them into maximum security, fastened their feet in the stocks. Wow, it sure pays to serve God. Isn't that the response of a lot of people? Well, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. Why is this happening? Right. And then some well-meaning people would say, just like Job's friend said, well, if you had just have done this, that wouldn't have happened. If you'd have just done this, that wouldn't have happened. Who's to say that, really? Stuff does happen, right? And so here they are, and you know what? They could make the case that many Christians think in their heart, maybe would not express it, or certainly express it in certainly a public assembly like this. But you know what? I don't know about this deal. Boy, it seemed like, serving God. Seriously, serving God. All I did was answer the call of God on my life. Couldn't have at least God come through and delivered me from all of this stuff? Why did I have to do this? So in verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Blessed be the tie that binds. Here they are. Can you just imagine the thoughts that maybe most people, common people, would have had? Boy, don't say yes to God. Look what'll happen. All I wanted to do is preach. They're singing. They're expressing, listen, thanksgiving is the purest expression about what you really believe about God. So they're singing and praising God. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundation of the prison is shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loose. What's your first reaction right now? Run! We're free! And for Paul and Silas, they could have very easily just said, well, bless God, that'll teach them to try to tie us up. Well, we're out of here, Silas. Let's go, dude. But look, the keeper of the prison, in verse 27, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled. And don't you know that that was a pucker moment for him? Don't you know his heart just jumped right in the middle of his throat right then? Supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword, was about to kill himself, was ready to commit suicide. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we'll hear. Do you know this? I think many Christians would have just been out. Soon as the change of God, they would have just ran. Said, bless God, you know, whatever happens, that'll teach them. But look at Paul. So he called for a light. So it was dark when all of this happened. That's even scarier worse. Ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in the house. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes. Immediately he and all of his family were baptized. When they had brought them into his house, he set food before them. He rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Here's what I love about this story. Paul,
I want you to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles.
Okay, Lord. So he goes and does it. And just, man, finds himself in the middle of the soup. I mean, stuff's just happening all over around him. You would just almost think it's like, maybe I'll just kind of keep that message just quiet just a little bit. What does he end up doing? Preaching the gospel. He preached it before there was a problem. He thanked God in the midst of a problem. And he kept preaching it after the problem. Lives are changed. It's an expression of your faith. Third, praise and thanksgiving brings joy out of pain. What you say affects what you feel and what you believe. Go to the book Isaiah 54. And this for me is the crunch. It's beautiful. So the first phrase in Isaiah 54 says, sing, O barren. So let me just set the stage of what that means, the depth of that. A barren woman in the Old Testament would have been viewed as God was mad at them. It's your fault. Something's wrong with you. You're cursed, right? It's interesting to me that it was never the man's fault. But anyhow, sorry, ladies. That's just how it was. Anyhow. So a lady that was barren, that would be like putting on a neon sign, something's wrong with me, something's wrong with me, something's wrong with me, something's wrong with me, something's wrong with me. Culturally, that's how people perceived a woman that was barren. I want you to see something here in this portion of Scripture. Wow, it's beautiful. It's God talking. Sing, O barren. Boy, that's what you want to do. Right? Boy, that's what a barren woman wants to do. Naturally, it's just sing. Kind of like Paul and Silas, boy. First thing you want to do when you're in prison and your foot's in the deal and your back's hurt and your back's laid wide open, you've just been beaten with a rod, you're black and blue from head to toes. First thing you want to do is just praise the Lord. Sing, O barren. You have not borne. It's like, wow. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. You've entered the big leagues in this type of prayer. Now it's not about what you have. It's not about your circumstances. Now we're being called to, where are you and what you really believe? So here you are, woman. You're barren. This is God talking. Here's the way out. Sing, cry aloud, break forth into singing, you who have not labored with child. For look, Here's what God's saying. Because if you could see it from the way I see it, you look at it one way. But if you could see it from the way I see it, here's what God says. For more are the children of the desolate or the barren than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. So enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Don't spare. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left. Your descendants will inherit the nations and make desolate cities inhabited. Don't fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced. Think about that. God is telling this desolate, barren person, say, listen, if you look at it the way man looks at it, you'll be forever barren because you'll see that you only need to praise me when I've done something for you. But here's the key, God's saying. If you want something to happen on your behalf, you got to begin to praise me and thank me before you see it. And if you could only see what I see, you see yourself as barren. But when you begin to cry aloud and sing and begin to praise me, I'm telling you, sweetheart, there's more children in you than the one that's not barren. And in fact, I want you to go start building your tents now. Build a bigger house before you have the children. That goes against nature. I'll build the house when I have the children. God says, you build the house, I'll give you the children. Amen. The whole thing is this. Where are we in terms of what we see? Let me talk to about another person. Moses. Here's the Red Sea. Here's the Promised Land. Here's the Red Sea. Moses is over here. He goes and begins to talk to God. Man, God, I'm sure looking forward to going over there. Your promise is wonderful. God, can we just experience it now? God responds back to Moses and said, man, I'm going to tell you what, that land over there, it flows with milk and honey. It's an incredible land. It's a land that you just go, whoa, peace. Moses is just like us, but can I have it now? And then I'll go. God always has said this, you got to obey first. So here we have this promise. We're called to obey because every promise of God has a condition. Every promise of God has a condition. Every promise of God has a condition. Salvation has a condition. The only condition for salvation is that we got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he died and he rose again on the third day. You don't believe that? Sorry, you can't enter the promise. Here's the kicker. We understand that when it comes to salvation, but you know where the typical Christian is? They don't want to go through the Red Sea. They want God to give them the promise now. They don't want to go through this. So you know what the truth is? Very strong statement. Most Christians will stay on this side their entire life, and they'll never enter into what God has for them because they refuse to see what God sees. Oh, they see it, but they want it now. And listen real close. And if you don't see God as a person, with a heart, with feelings, you'll think, well, God, you owe it to me. God, I've rubbed your belly. I've polished your head. Aren't you supposed to do something for me? No, 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 no. Let me tell you what. Thanksgiving is entering the big leagues. Can we praise God for what we don't see? For what he's already provided? Look at that. It's amazing. Sing, O barren. You've not borne. You who have not borne, break forth into singing and cry aloud. You have not labored the child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman. In other words, the married woman's blessed, but sweetheart, if you can begin to thank me before you see the deal, I'm going to tell you what, you'll be more blessed. Job, everything gone. Everything gone. Job, I don't know. I think God's cursing you. Job, I think God's whatever. Got all these friends coming around. Da, da, da. Wife says, why don't you just curse God and die, dude? Serving God is obviously not paying off for you. Job, through the entire thing, through his whole life, the entire thing says, shut your mouth when it comes to God. That's whom I've put my trust. This has nothing to do with God. In fact, if he is slaying me, still I will trust him. Did it pay off for Job? Did it? Yeah, double everything that he had. You know how long Job lived past that? He lived another 140 years. Do you know, by the way, just a little bit of trivia, do you know how long Job's episode took? Roughly about 8 months. Think about that. Lose it all. Let's say that's right. Nobody was there, obviously, but let's say that's right. We'll even go a year. You lose it all, and a year later, you have double of what you had before. And then you went on to live another 140 years after that. Can we get to the place that the prayer of thanksgiving really becomes what we believe? That at any given moment, any given day. It has nothing to do with where we are. It only has to do with who he is. Amen? Wow. Thank God. So it's the right thing to do. It's the expression of our faith. It's the truest expression of our faith. And it brings joy in the midst of pain. Amen? I don't know about you, but I'd rather go through whatever. It's like, I know some people, we shouldn't go through anything. Well, whatever, cool. If you can do that your whole life, good for you. Amen? It just means that whatever happens along the way, be it our fault, be it someone else's fault, or be it just whatever, guess what? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17 and 18. Rejoice without ceasing, for this is the will of God. In everything, give thanks. Notice it doesn't say for everything. It doesn't say for everything, give thanks. It says in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, I'm not going to thank God for that. I never said that. I'm just saying in the middle of it. Are we complaining or are we praising God? In the middle of the junk. Okay, cool. Maybe the devil, maybe this, maybe you, maybe whatever. Okay, cool, whatever. The issue is in it, where are we? Have we developed and cultivated that heart of thanksgiving that just says, you know what, God? Just every day of my life, it's just wonderful to serve you. You're just awesome. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my life. Amen? Hallelujah. All right, well, how do we get started? First of all, start small. What do you mean? Just start cultivating in yourself a heart of thanksgiving. You mean for what? Do I need to stand and say, oh, God, I thank you that you're the omnipotent king of the universe, holy potentate? No, I'm cool. If you want to get there, go for it. But I'm just saying, begin to cultivate that heart that just says, I'm thankful. I'll never forget, I was given Carson, happened to all of our girls, but since you're in here, you're older now, I won't tell it on you. Bought a package of M&Ms for Carson. They were M&M's peanut. So he starts eating them, and I ask for one. Right? Any of your kids ever done that? Or just mine? Oh, my gosh, you'd think you're asking them to skin them alive. I mean, my Lord, it's like I want a stinking M&M. Right? Well, they're mine. So one day I just thought, you know what, I'm going to teach him a lesson. So I said, I want some M&Ms. I bought him for him. He's eating them. So I want some M&Ms. So I took them all but one. Ate them right in front of him. I said, I don't want you to ever forget one thing. I said, you've got this all goofed up. Where did you get those M&Ms from? Did you pay for them? You didn't. I did. So if you want to get technical about it, they're always mine. Well, Dad, yeah, you gave in to me. Yeah, but I said, you know, but the whole idea is here is, and the whole deal is, and then it became into a discussion. I want to create in you to be thankful. It's not about me. I'm not looking for you to blow smoke up my dress. I'm not a glory hog. But I want you to be thankful for everything that you've been given. Everything that you've been given. You mean, Carson can kind of tend to go there. You mean my clothes? It's like, yeah, you didn't buy them. I did. Well, Mom did. And you know what? Yeah, so you need to be thankful for your clothes. Well, I'm not the one who brought me into this world. It's like, yeah, it doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with that. Are you with me? The issue isn't what caused that thing to happen in your life. The issue ultimately isn't. Was it your fault? Was it God's fault? Was it the devil's fault? Was it whatever? That's ultimately not the issue. The issue is, where are we in the middle of all the things that happen in life? Where are we? Can we still gain enough perspective that we can step back from the problem and see God and say, you know what, God? So start small. It could be as simple as pulling into Costco and somebody pulls out of a parking spot close to the front door. Yeah, was God involved? Maybe not. He probably doesn't shop there. What are you saying? Start somewhere. Oh, you don't have to get weird. You don't have to turn the story into some big spiritual moment. It's like, man, I drove in and I prayed and I confessed that I'd have a parking spot. And as I got there, God moved upon somebody and they got in their car and they backed out. And it was just like everything just parted. And it was just like this glow around that parking lot. And I drove in, bless God, bless his holy name. Okay, you don't have to get whacked like that. But just when you pull in and there's a parking spot there, I just really started this years ago. I'm just going, you know what? Thank you, God. Was God involved? I don't know. But I just choose to be thankful for a parking spot. Start somewhere. You know, start when you wake up in the morning. If you're breathing, say, thank God I made it through the night. Oh, that's kind of silly. Oh, yeah, you may think it is. But you know what? Or you could just continue to never go into the dining room, only on those special occasions when God bails you out, and that's the only time that you thank him, if ever. Or we can just begin to thank God for just the little things. Create in us a thankful heart. Amen. So with that, we'll just close.